We're fighting so that when they strike us, we preach Christ, and when they cut us, we bleed gospel. That is what we're preparing our churches for, pastors.
After the sermon, where theology and life collide, we're going to be talking about anything and everything that you'll be facing in the world today after the sermon. My name is Jeremy Lundmark, and you're listening to episode number 9. We're going to kick things off this week with our sermon clip of the week.
I love people who have a theology of Matthew to like Hebrews, and that's it. And even that, they would cut off some of the Gospels too, and a little bit of Acts, because Ananias and Sapphira weren't saved, so we gotta cut that part out too. And their theology is such, I mean, they would make Thomas Jefferson look like gold. If you know anything about Thomas Jefferson, he was a deist, and he would just cut out the pieces he didn't like. We cut off the Old Testament, we cut off the book of Revelation because it's too hard to understand, and we get this God that's incapable of doing anything specifically to me. Right, to us. And that's exactly the theology that Judah had. God is long-suffering, and he's merciful, and he's kind. And Jeremiah was standing there going, he's holy. So you read the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to get to how all of this was prophesied. I had one person tell me once when I was sort of referencing Lamentations, say, oh, well, that was just Jeremiah's perception of what happened. No. God in Deuteronomy said, if XYZ happens, I will do this. I will do it. And when Jeremiah comes to this place, and this is so important, he's finally acknowledging that God is at work. When we talk about God being at work, it's always good. What has God done in your life? All positive things. Nobody ever said, well, God did this or God did that to me. We certainly wouldn't write a beautiful poem about God's leading us into affliction, leading us into loneliness, and leading us into suffering.
This past Sunday, I began a new sermon series on the book of Lamentations, and I was preaching there from Lamentations chapter 1, and the message was entitled Loneliness and Affliction from God. And what I was trying to demonstrate from the book of Lamentations is that not only should we recognize that God is holy and just, but we should also recognize that in a positive manner. And one of the neat things about the book of Lamentations is that it's a beautiful poem meant to be read and treated as art. It's, for those who understand Hebrew and can look in behind things, which I don't understand Hebrew that much, but what I do know is that each of the chapters represent an acrostic poem that runs from the beginning of the alphabet to the end of the alphabet. And I sort of mentioned in the sermon to my church that if you tried to write an acrostic about the positive things about God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, could you write a 26-verse poem about that? And what's interesting to me about Lamentations is that it's not A to Z in their alphabet. It's not A to Z about God's love or his grace or his mercy. This is Jeremiah the prophet just weeping over the rubble and the destruction that God has brought. And he is acknowledging that God is just. So often, as I said in the sermon clip, we're quick to give God the credit for the things that we consider to be positive in our lives. We are very slow to see God in the negative things that happen in our lives. And so I encourage you to check out that sermon. I'll have the full sermon clip on the show notes. Now we want to get into our house cleaning items. I've got a lot going on here in my personal life. For those who don't know, my wife and I have decided to step down from the church where we pastor. We've been here for about 10 years, And there'll be more coming on that over the course of the next few weeks as I continue to do the podcast. I do plan to continue to do the podcast, but we are in a position of transition. I am still pastoring and preaching at the church, but that is coming to an end fairly quickly. But because I'm moving and planning to head out, I am in the process of packing a lot of boxes. And for those who are pastors and you've ever had to move, you know that one of the things that you pack up are books. Now, there's a lot of books that I plan to keep and that will get packed up and will get moved, but I do have a bunch of copies of my own book that I'm looking to get rid of. And so what I thought I would do is encourage you, the listener, to give, after the sermon, a rating and a review on iTunes. And so here's what I'm going to do. Over the course of the next month, the month of September, I'm going to be looking for and encouraging you to rate and review after the sermon on iTunes. Now, when you do this in iTunes, it bumps us up on the rankings and all that good stuff. I want you to be honest with your review. I'm not going to judge you one way or another if you give a positive or negative review. Be honest about the podcast. But for anyone who, starting today, today being August 27th, till the end of September, who gives a rating and a review on iTunes that I can look up and see, assuming we get enough of those and I can get a collection there, I will be giving away 10 copies of my book, The Fury of God, which I plan to sign and ship to you. Now, I'll work out the details of that later. If we only get 10 ratings and reviews, everybody who does it will get one. If we get above 10 copies, I will do a drawing and I will announce the winner in the first episode of October. So, my book, The Fury of God, you can look it up on Amazon, look it up in bookstores, whatever, is up for the taking. All you have to do is rate and review on iTunes. That's important. I'm trying to drive us up in the iTunes world, so please rate and review the podcast on iTunes. Just go into iTunes. You can do this on your iPhone. You can do this on your desktop computer, and just type in after the sermon. It'll pop up. You click it. You give it a rating and write a short review. And then I'll have information to get in touch with you. So, giving away 10 copies of The Fury of God, I will sign them. Now, assuming I can figure out your information and contact you, I will do that and get your copy out to you after the drawing is done in October. Speaking of the month of September, the month of September is looking like it's going to be a very interesting podcasting month, and I'll tell you why. I have started to look into the possibility of interviewing a number of people known as Anons. An Anon, A-N-O-N, is an anonymous account, and there happens to be a large range of anonymous Twitter accounts that are particularly Calvinistic, some are Arminian or whatever, and I've had the opportunity for the month of September to begin interviewing a number of these people, and so I have lined up a number of interviews for people to join me on the podcast, and I'm excited to tell you a couple of the people who are going to be joining me to speak about our main topic. Now, each Anon is going to have a different main topic. I don't know what all of those are, but that Anon and I will come up with a topic that we both want to talk about, and those topics will be released. But what I can tell you is coming up next week, Lord willing, Calvinist Agent Coulson will be on with after the sermon. The following week, we're going to have Calvinist Hulk, and I'm still working on putting together dates and times for Calvinist Batman. Lord willing, that'll work out, as well as Calvinist Captain America, and I'm also going to be looking at Nicene Nightcrawler. So be looking for those interesting interviews over the course of the next few weeks, and look forward to doing the podcast, not just by myself, but with some other folks. So if you're interested in the Anon community, I would highly encourage you to start picking this podcast up and listening to it. If you have no idea what the Anon community is, I would highly encourage you to tune in to those podcasts, because a lot of the people who are hiding behind the Anon Twitter universe are some really high quality people. A lot of these folks have joined the Theology Mix blog and have been writing some really excellent blog posts, and I'm looking forward to interacting with these folks. And guys like Calvinist Batman have just really set a precedent for the podcasting world, the blogging world, and so looking forward to interviewing these folks and getting their insights on some very interesting topics in the next few weeks. As far as the rest of our house cleaning items, you know it, but I'll say it anyway. Feel free to leave a voicemail or text us at 607-223-2353. By the way, as you get the announcement and as you hear about the Anons that we're going to be having from week to week over the course of the month of September. If you have a question for the Anon, feel free to give us a question about that. Give us a call. Leave your question. Again, we're going to be talking to Agent Coulson, Calvinist Hulk, Calvinist Batman, Calvinist Nightcrawler. If you have questions for these folks, give us a call and we will get your question on the air with that individual. Also, you can find us on Facebook and Twitter, find us on the website, iTunes, Stitcher, all these places. Just look for After the Sermon. I won't belabor that point today, but again, Facebook, Twitter, everywhere just about, you'll find us at After the Sermon. Now I want to get into a quick appetizer before we get into our main topic. And our appetizer for today is a Twitter concern that I have. And it's not really just Twitter, but it's really social media in general. And I've had a lot of conversations and discussions on various topics over the years in social media. And something that concerns me, particularly in the Christian community, is the way in which we interact with one another. And specifically, people of particular doctrinal positions assuming they're correct or that they are the authority and then speaking as such in order to shut down discussions. And let me just give you an example of what I mean. Suppose you're in a discussion and you're not getting through to the person and they're not getting through to you. When somebody says something like, maybe you should read this book, or maybe you should read this blog, or you should reread that passage of scripture so you come to my position. Or another way that this will reveal itself is scripture nowhere teaches this or that. And basically, there's all these phrases that get thrown out in social media that are basically conversation stoppers. They're not meant to further the conversation. And I've noticed this a lot, specifically on Twitter, but I see it on Facebook too. I think it happens on Twitter more, mainly because you have less room to type. And it gets very frustrating when a conversation goes long on Twitter because you're trying to type in, get your full thoughts out. And it's so hard to do a nuanced theological, political, social conversation on Twitter because it'll take you 5 or 6 tweets to say anything of any meaning. And so you start to get frustrated. And I understand the frustration. But as believers in Christ, particularly when we're interacting with one another, we have to learn to not shut down conversation in an arrogant and prideful manner. And listen, I'm guilty of it. I've done it too. I know that a lot of times I will just react to other people doing it because it really bothers me. I tend to be kind of a sarcastic person. So if somebody fires back at me and says something like one of the things I just said, like maybe you should read XYZ, I like to just throw back at them, well, maybe you should read my book and all of the Bible and all the early church fathers and get a master's degree and become a pastor for 10 years. And the reason I do that is because this isn't furthering the conversation. You either have a biblical argument or you don't. If you don't, then just say that. We just seem to want to win the argument. And there just seems to be too much of that going on. And again, I'm guilty of it. I think we all are. But I think when we're on Twitter and we're having these discussions and they get to the point where it's clear that there's a disagreement that's not going to be resolved through that medium, maybe we should just back down. And maybe the reason I've put this in as an appetizer isn't so much for you as much as it is for me. I kind of feel like whenever somebody's coming back and forth with me, I just feel like I have to respond and I feel like I have an answer for them and they're just not getting it. And when you get to 50 tweets and 100 tweets and you're on and on and on, you almost get to a point where you just have to say, you know what? This medium is not the best way to handle this. And I happen to have a podcast and I can blog and we can write. There's a lot of ways to do this. Maybe move things to the direct message. Part of me thinks that the public nature instigates Christians to be less loving and less caring as they discuss. But whatever it is, when it gets to that point where nobody's getting anywhere and we just start jabbing at each other, maybe we just need to pull back on it and maybe move it to a direct message situation or whatever. But as believers in Christ, we should not be more passionate about changing people's theology on Twitter than we are in real life. And so I guess my concern is when we start writing people off and taking those jabs, I think we've started to cross a line. And I think I need to pull back on those arguments and those debates as fruitful as they could be in terms of understanding the opposition. When it gets beyond mere discussion, just pull back and let the conversation be what it is. Let them win. It's so hard to do, I know. But that's my appetizer for this week. Twitter concerns, Facebook concerns of people just assuming they're correct, and the pride and the arrogance of people arguing on theology. And again, I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. I think we just need to come to a place where we hear what each other is saying rather than just try to bash our perception of what someone else is saying. For our main topic today, I want to talk about a clip that I found on YouTube. I actually came across this clip from Steven Anderson. I believe I first ran into it on Facebook. It came across my Facebook feed, and I actually thought that it would be a perfect segment for Dr. James White. For those of you who don't listen to The Dividing Line, I would highly encourage that you do that. But one of the things that he does on The Dividing Line is every once in a while, he'll do a segment called Radio Free Geneva, where he takes on issues related to Calvinism and Calvinist theology. And for the most part, he deals with people who are misrepresenting or misunderstanding him or the Calvinist position on some things. And when I saw this clip, the first thing I thought was, this is perfect for James White's Radio Free Geneva. I actually sent him the link and the clip, thinking he might take it on, and he might not. And he tweeted back and he said, I don't even want to listen to it. And probably the reason for that is James White has done a lot of work with Steven Anderson in terms of trying to critique him. And James White didn't give a reason, but I know from listening to his podcast and following him on Apologia Radio and listening to his debates that he's done a lot of refuting with Steven Anderson, and he's probably tired of it, and I understand that. So I figured, since it was important to me and I felt that it needed to be addressed, I figured I would take it on. Now, I'm no James White. I don't pretend to be for even half of a second. For more on this topic of Calvinism, I would just highly recommend you search for it at alphaandomegaministries.org. I love to just browse The Dividing Line, Alpha Omega Ministries YouTube channel. I listen to the podcast every time they have it out there. Really great podcast on these things. Highly encourage you check it out. But here's the clip from Steven Anderson. Now, before I play this, I'm going to play, it's a 4.5 minute clip. And there's a lot going on here, and I'm not going to tackle everything in the clip, but there are a couple of things in the clip that I think are pretty common for people who don't understand Calvinism. And I just want to, for those people who may think some of these things and maybe wouldn't say it the way that he comes across in this clip, but you may actually agree with him, or this is compelling to you, I want to just explain where Calvinists are actually coming from and basically refute some of the things that he says, which I think are common misunderstandings about Calvinism as a system. So here's the clip from Steven Anderson. This is a clip, by the way, that Steven Anderson shared this clip. And when he posted this clip, in the comment section of his post, he put, share this clip if you hate Calvinism as much as I do. So real nice approach there from Steven Anderson, which is, that's his shtick. That's basically what he does. But here's the clip from Steven Anderson on Calvinism.
But to sit there and say, well, it's already predetermined who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell, and there's nothing we can do about it, and that when we go out and preach the gospel, we're going through some kind of an exercise, and that we're not really making a difference in anybody's life, but we're just going through the motions. You know what? That's why people aren't going today, because that's what they believe. Right. And as I was talking to this guy, I was very kind to him and polite to him, right? But you know, in my heart, I was thinking, you jerk, you're damning this whole world to hell with your stupidity. This world is not hearing the gospel because of people like you who want to sit around and say, oh, God's going to get it done on his own. No, he told you to do it.
Amen.
If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost.
Yeah, right.
And we're sitting there hiding the gospel under a bushel and saying, oh, well, you know, God's going to get it done. And then the guy said, well, what are you saying, that all these people who've never heard of Jesus are going to go to hell? I think they're going to get a pass. You know what? Keep telling yourself that. Maybe that'll let you sleep at night when you don't serve Jesus at all.
Right.
But you know what? I'd rather work and spend my life to getting the gospel to that guy who hasn't heard of Jesus. Instead of sitting around and coming up with some stupid navel-gazing theology of, you know, well, if God knows everything and God already knows who's going to be saved, well, maybe it's all just predetermined anyway. I'm just going to sit around and have a Bible study and go way down deep and stay down long and come up dry. No, why don't you get out there and do some work for God? And why don't you do what Christ said? And go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he said, you're saving with fear. You're pulling them out of the fire. It's not just some game that we play. And these same fools also believe this thing like, you pray for stuff and you're going to get it anyway, but you just pray for fun or something. Or, well, you just pray so you can feel like you got your prayer answered. No, the Bible says you have not because you ask not.
That's right.
You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And they perish and go to hell because you go not.
That's right.
It's not all predetermined. It's going to happen anyway. Wrong. We write the book, my friend. God has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Did he not say that in Matthew 16? Did he not say, whatsoever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven? And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven? But then they say, oh, it's just God just makes all the decisions. Then why did he say choose? Why did he say choose life? Why did he say choose this day whom you'll serve? Because we have a choice.
Amen. That's right.
Don't buy into this garbage of, well, God calls and God draws and we just sit back on our lazy American rear end and let the world go to hell. No, it's false. It's a lie of the devil. He loves that doctrine because it gets all the Christians to sit around and not care. And I'll tell you, I told this guy, I said, you know what? I'll be honest with you, my friend. I said, I'm just being honest. If I believed like you, I would do very little for the Lord. I would just do the minimum. He's like, oh, well, that's not right. I said, yeah. I'm just being honest. You know, and look, does obedience to Christ motivate me? Of course. Does my love for Christ motivate me? Of course. But you know what? That wouldn't really motivate me to go all out, though. You know, but when you actually feel like you're making a difference, when you actually feel like you're accomplishing something, you know, that motivates you. I mean, who wants to play a game? Does anybody want to play a board game with me after church where the outcome is predetermined? We can spend hours playing. Did you ever play the game War? Who's played the card game War? The stupidest card game on the planet. It's a card game for Calvinists. It's the official card game of Calvinism. You cut the deck in half. You give half the deck to one guy, half the deck to another guy, and you put down a card, and whoever has the best card gets to take both cards. You pull out the next card. There's no thought. There's no skill. The whole thing is predetermined. The moment you cut the deck in half, the winner is determined. But you just go through the motions. Oh, man, you got me. Oh, I got you. You know, it's a game you play when you're like 4. You play it when you're like 5. And after that, you say, I need something where I can actually control the outcome. Just going to sit there and just play War. Stupidest card game ever invented. And you know what? Calvinism is the stupidest doctrine that anybody ever came up with.
So there's a clip from Steven Anderson, and so let me go through a couple of things. There's a lot in that four and a half minute clip that I could touch on, but I want to discuss just a couple of things that are just misunderstandings about what Calvinism is. First of all, the main thrust of this clip is that we need to be preaching the gospel to all men. And I want to say right out of the gate, Calvinists affirm this. We believe that the gospel needs to be preached. We believe the gospel needs to be proclaimed. Now, I'll explain why this is a misunderstanding, where this misunderstanding comes from, but what I want to say out of the gate is that Calvinists historically have preached the gospel. Now, I've already mentioned him, but one of the guys that is one of the most adamant Calvinists in our day, who's one of the biggest defenders of Calvinism in our day, is James White. Who in the world is going to argue that James White doesn't go into all the world and preach the gospel? I think right now, as I'm recording this, I think this week he was going to Africa to have debates. I believe the African debate had to do with homosexuality and that pervading the church. But he goes all over the nation, all over the world, debating not only the issue of Calvinism, but he debates in mosques, and he debates Mormons, and he debates all kinds of people. And the reason he does this, and you'll see this if you ever watch one of his debates, is he almost always closes with a gospel presentation. The whole reason he does these debates, you may say, well, debating is not sharing the gospel. It is when James White does it, but he's not. It's not just one unique situation. Look at Jeff Durbin and Apologia Radio. They're doing everything that they can to preach the gospel. They go out regularly to preach the gospel to Mormons, and they go out regularly to the abortion clinic, and their church is going and preaching the gospel, a thoroughly Calvinistic church. If you go back in history, Calvinists have preached the gospel. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin. You know, one of the things that everybody wants to give John Calvin flack for is also one of the greatest testaments to his evangelistic effort. People are always trying to bring up Servetus. And how Calvin was so cruel to Servetus and ultimately testified on theological matters and was one of the witnesses who helped lead to Servetus's being killed because of his doctrinal error. But that aside, people forget that John Calvin longed to have Servetus repent. He wanted to see Servetus come to faith in Jesus Christ, to reject his heresy, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So this notion that Calvinists don't preach the gospel, that Calvinism leads to people who don't preach the gospel, it's just not true. It doesn't hold up historically. Now, is it true that there are some people who claim to be Calvinists who use that as an excuse not to preach the gospel? Sure. In any type of theological system, you're going to have people who come up with ideas and things that aren't true to that actual system. That you can't judge the whole system by someone's abuse of the system. If Calvinism leads to people not preaching the gospel and sitting around and navel-gazing, then there's no explanation for guys like White, Durbin, and historically Whitfield, Edwards, Calvin. I mean, the list goes on and on. I mean, there's so many people you could cite. I mean, R.C. Sproul Jr., R.C. Sproul Sr., both of which, Calvinists, well-known Calvinists, some of the biggest voices for Calvinists. John Piper, who was just out recently at the abortion protests of Planned Parenthood, again, preaching the gospel. All of these guys have proclaimed that. John MacArthur, I forgot about him. I'm trying to come up with names, but all the men that you would associate with Calvinism today are men who preach the gospel to unbelievers, who call men to repentance, who are out there doing it. So this idea that Calvinism ultimately leads to a lack of evangelism, do I admit that that's possible? Sure, that's possible with any system, but that's not what it is meant to teach. That's not what it's intended to teach. Now, the reason this happens, the reason people come to this conclusion about Calvinism is because they misunderstand what Calvinism fundamentally teaches. Now, one of the things that you heard Steven Anderson saying in this clip is that, oh, well, it's all predetermined, so we don't have to do anything, and God's already got it figured out, and he makes all the choices. That is not Calvinism. Calvinism does teach predestination. It does teach effectual calling or irresistible grace. It does teach those things. But Calvinists have always been quick to correct any sort of notion that God's sovereignty ultimately leads to man losing his responsibility or having no responsibility. I want to read you a quote from the London Baptist Confession. This is 1689 London Baptist Confession, which is identical to what it would say in the Westminster Confession. Same chapter, same paragraph. Chapter 3 of God's decree, paragraph 1, says this: God has decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Now, people who try to mischaracterize Calvinism stop there and go, see, God decides everything and he's decreed everything, and so we don't get a choice. If you just keep reading, you'll see what is actually said. It goes on to say this: yet, so as thereby God is neither the author of sin, nor have fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. The Westminster Confession, the London Baptist Confession, both go out of their way to say, number one, God is sovereign. Then it says, it goes on to say, that his sovereignty is such that in his decree, he accounts for, or the way it says here, and I think this is great, establishes the foundation upon which we have liberty and the way in which things operate, the contingency of second causes. And James White is constantly saying this whenever he debates Calvinists whenever he debates Calvinism with Arminians. He's constantly trying to get people to understand this idea of secondary causation. And this idea is basically that God decrees that something will happen. So, for example, God decreed that Joseph's brothers would throw him into the well, and ultimately he would be put on this journey where he would ultimately end up as Pharaoh's second-hand man, right? God decreed that. Does that mean that his brothers didn't make a choice? No. Genesis chapter 50 tells us that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And this is this whole idea of God and man's will operating in distinction of one another, but God having a good purpose and man having an evil purpose. You go, oh, so God causes... No. And again, this is why it's saying that God is not the author of evil. He is overseeing everything. And so when you do something, You're doing it because he let you, because in his sovereignty, he decreed that you would do it, and you want to do it because you desire to do it. And Arminians, people who oppose Calvinism, are constantly saying, oh, well, if God predetermines, then you cannot have free choice. You can't have any choice. That's not true. And that's what the confessions are trying to say. That's what we've been trying to say. And it is a misrepresentation of Calvinism as a whole system to say that because God decrees, because God is sovereign over all things, therefore my choice doesn't matter. I'm not making a choice. As Stephen Anderson pointed out, prayer doesn't matter. It's just a mere exercise. We're just going through the motions. None of that's true. In fact, without God's sovereignty, it couldn't happen at all. The fact that God sovereignly decrees that we would make the choices that we make, I didn't just say that he makes the choices for us, but he decrees that we will make them, is the foundation upon which we make choices. It's a part of his will. It's a part of his desire. If it wasn't a part of his desire, we couldn't make the choices. And this is the point where you have primary, secondary, and, you know, further down the line, means of cause. God has to will it for it to happen. It's that simple. Nothing happens if God does not have, at least within him, some level of desire for it to happen. Because if he didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. And this is where, you know, you start to go in this never-ending circle of people going, oh, well, then he causes evil. And again, people misunderstand the difference between God decreeing something and him actually physically doing it, right? Like, they don't understand this notion that Calvinists have been putting forth forever, that humans are agents of choice, and God can say, yes, you can do that, and they do it. God didn't do it, they did it, but God decreed that they would do it. He didn't make them do it. He didn't force them to do it. They chose to do it. He chose to let them do it. They did it. It's hard for people to understand, but it's not illogical, and it's not what Stephen Anderson was bashing in his little clip there. Now, there was one little note in his message here, which I kind of thought was weird. Toward the beginning of that clip, if you want to go back and listen to it again, you can. By the way, I will have the link to that clip on the show notes as well, so you can go watch the video for it yourself. But he said something about this. Apparently, the guy he was talking to was a Calvinist, and he was lazy, and he didn't evangelize or whatever. He says, well, what do you think that the people who haven't heard the gospel will go to hell? Don't you think they get a pass? I don't know who he was talking to. I don't even know if the story's true. I assume the story's true. He's sort of setting this guy up as if he's a Calvinist, but no Calvinist would ever teach that. No Calvinist believes that the man who's in the foreign jungle who's never heard the gospel will somehow get a pass. Fundamental to Calvinism is the notion that man is totally depraved. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, that man is depraved and that he's without excuse and he needs the gospel. I mean, you can look up just about any Calvinist apologist, Jeff Durbin, James White, Cy Ten Brueggenkate says this all the time. You look up any apologist, they're going to tell you that the reason we evangelize and the reason we preach the gospel is because men are without excuse and they need the gospel. If not hearing the gospel led to people somehow getting a pass, and this is not my illustration, I think I heard this from Cy Ten Brueggenkate, we should build walls around them so that no one can get to them, because we wouldn't want them to hear, because then they'd get the pass. The whole reason we preach the gospel as Calvinists is because people are without excuse and they need the gospel. They must hear it. They're not innocent. They're depraved. And so I don't know where that came from. That was sort of an oddball thing that came out of it. But at the end of the day, the thing that this clip shows, and this is what I love about this clip, not only that you do you see these awful misrepresentations of Calvinism, which are pretty prevalent, but you see the motivation of Stephen Anderson and people like him, and at what's at the core of why they reject Calvinism and what I believe to be biblical Christianity. At the end of the clip, he says, who wants to play a game where the end is predetermined? He says, you play that kind of a game when you're 4 or when you're 5. He says, but once you get past that, you want to play a game where you control the outcome, where you get to control things. Earlier in the clip, I think about the 1.5 to 2 minute mark, he says, we write the book, not God, we do. And at the end of the day, the fundamental difference between Calvinism and other forms of Christianity is the difference between self-determination and submitting oneself to God's determination. I thought it was ironic that Stephen Anderson mocked Calvinists by saying that they're like children, that their theology is like children, that they play the game of children. The reason I think that's ironic is because Jesus Christ didn't commend the people who are trying to form their own destinies and were doing it on their own and figuring out how to write the book themselves and were trying to control the outcome themselves. No, Jesus Christ said that the ones who we want to have faith like are the children. Why? There's a lot of reasons that have been posited as to why Jesus said we need to be like these little children. I tend to think that it's because they depend on people around them, their father and their mother, to provide for them, to care for them, to set things up for them. And I think it's interesting that as Steven Anderson is using this illustration, he's demonstrating exactly just that. The difference between the two theologies is this. Calvinists depend on God, knowing and trusting that he is good, that he is sovereign, that he is holy, that he is merciful, and that he has everything worked out. The opposition to that is that God is trusting us to write the book, that God wants us to control the outcome. Now, that's the fundamental difference between a Calvinist and an Arminian, but I don't even think it's fair personally to call Steven Anderson an Arminian. I guess technically, theologically, based on what I've seen, I guess you'd go that way. But based on this clip alone, I don't even know that it's safe to put the Arminian label over him, because Arminians are better than that. Okay. But his non-Calvinism is not appealing to me at all. It's not biblical to me at all. And what I found interesting, I didn't write this down, but one of the things I noticed is that he mocked a lot of biblical language and terminology in this clip. He made fun of God calling people to faith and drawing people. And he made fun of God's predetermination and God's omniscience. All of that. He mocks it. He makes fun of it. He calls it a lie for one purpose and one purpose only. Get this. So that he can control the outcome. So that he can be sovereign. So that he can get the credit. So that he can write the book. Now, I don't know about you. Calvinism, Arminianism, theology aside, that does not sound like biblical Christianity to me. Because biblical Christianity is Christianity that trusts in God for solutions, that rests in Christ for hope, not in ourselves. And I don't know how you can go from believing a gospel that saves you apart from yourself by grace through faith alone to a place where you actually think that God needs you to save people, that he can't save people without you. Ultimately, whether they want to admit it or not, the opposition to Calvinism will always come down to, I want a piece of the pie. I want a piece of the glory. And I love this clip from Steven Anderson, because at the end of it, in his emotional, excited preaching of this, he demonstrates his desire to get what he wants, to get credit, to win the game by his own strategy and his own determination and to prove himself to God. I don't want the glory. I'm not looking for the glory. I don't think that I can save people. Does that mean I don't preach the gospel? No. What it means is I rest in Christ. And when I proclaim the gospel, and when men like James White, Jeff Durbin, John Calvin, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, when they proclaim the gospel, they do it knowing that they must rest fully, not mostly, not a little bit, fully on Christ to save not only themselves, but anyone they preach the gospel to.
Theology Mix! Theology Mix! Theology Mix is a ministry designed to bring church life and theological thought to the front of the line, as Jesus Christ should be the priority within all our spheres of influence. At Theology Mix, you'll find an open forum to discuss and debate Christian ideas and biblical interpretations, be refreshed by the many dedicated authors within the site. And coming soon will be the Theology Mixer radio show, where host Scott McCausey will bring the Theology Mix contributors and theologians to debate the issues and share their passions.
For our Theology Mix feature this week, I wanted to talk about an interesting article that I actually had the opportunity to review before it went up on theologymix.com. The title of the article is When the Guest Pastor Stinks. Now, this article was written by Calvinist Colson, who will be on our podcast next week. In fact, I'm looking forward to doing that interview on Sunday evening, so be praying for that. I'm really looking forward to it. Calvinist Colson and I have been hitting it off, looking forward to interviewing him. But if you go to theologymix.com and you look up the article, When the Guest Pastor Stinks, Calvinist Colson raises the question, what are you supposed to do when your pastor's out of town and he's gone on vacation, or maybe he's just taking a break, and they bring in a guest pastor and the guest pastor is terrible? And I just want to give some examples of things that I have experienced and witnessed, and so I can help you relate to this article and maybe encourage you to go read the entire article. Have you ever had a missionary come and speak that did a poor job? They came to share their testimony, and they do a great job maybe of sharing that, but you don't really get anything from the Word of God. Some missionaries, by the way, do an excellent job of beginning with the Bible and then showing how God is at work through Scripture in their community and in their mission. But a lot of times when you have missionaries or ministries come in, or representatives of missionaries or missions or ministries come in, you will get some of the worst presentations that that you've ever seen. And so what are you supposed to do when the guest pastor comes in, he starts to preach, and you're just like, wow, I don't know what to do with this. And obviously you're supposed to be respectful. Obviously you have to thank him for coming and all of these things, but what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to respond? Now, I responded to Calvinist Colson. He asked me to review this article and shared the situation that they experienced through email. And I told him that basically, my thought is be respectful of the person and the ministry that they represent. If you have the opportunity to correct, like for example, if somebody came to a church that I was pastoring and I felt that they just blew the sermon, they just blew it. Maybe they had a verse and then they just traveled off talking about their testimony and really didn't bring it home. One of the things I like to do as a pastor, which is both gracious and it gets the word to the people, is I'll take the text that they were supposed to be preaching, and I will get up there and I will affirm everything that they said, so long as what they said wasn't heresy and it was just maybe poorly presented, or maybe it wasn't really compelling, or maybe it didn't really connect with the text, but it was still maybe good stuff, and affirm those things. I'll get up there, I'll open up their text, and I like to just hammer home one thing that's in the text, just one little thing, and say, this is the word from God that we've been given. Let's apply it. And hopefully I can find a way to tie that into what the speaker said, but you do need to be attentive. You do need to hear. It's a brother or sister in Christ, and we need to keep that in mind. We need to love them. But if you read Calvinist Colson's article, he gives three things that need to happen. I just want to read his last paragraph, which I really think is a great summary of what to do. I don't want to discourage you from reading this article. I want you to go and read it, but here's what he says. Try to find a supplement for the day. The internet has made it possible to hear great sermons from faithful pastors from all over the world on demand. The first thing I did when my family was securely in our van after someone came and preached a poor message was to pull up an episode of the White Horse Inn on my iPhone for the drive home. And when we got home, we turned on RefNet, which is Reformation Net, is an app that you can put on. It's sort of like a reformed radio that's on an app, while we prepared lunch. And he says this, we had something. It certainly wasn't the same as sitting under solid preaching, but it was something. And thankfully, as I write this, we are days away from Sunday again, and our guest pastor this week, evening and morning, are going to be much better. But I think his recommendation that if you go to a Sunday sermon and you've got a guest pastor speaking or a missionary is in, and they just don't bring anything from the pulpit, that it's just sort of a wash. I think you have to redeem the time. I think you have to redeem that opportunity for your family and go home. And I got to be honest, a lot of times what I think happens when a speaker comes and does a poor job, rather than redeeming the times, I think we go home and we criticize the speaker. I think that makes us feel better about ourselves. And I think it makes us, justify the feelings that we had. Let me be honest with you. As somebody who's been preaching for over 10 years. It's not easy to get up there and deliver a sermon. It's not easy during the week to come up with a meaningful message to give to people. And, you know, you may look at it and say, wow, pastor brings a solid message. It's not easy. And I would challenge you that as that person is giving what you might consider to be a poor message, I would like you to consider, how would you do if you were asked to speak? How would you handle that text? And not to say that you could do it better, but rather than criticize a brother or sister in Christ for maybe having a bad day or maybe just not being real good at something that other people are better at, maybe try to find a way for your family and for yourself to feast on the Word of God regardless of the messenger. This is going to happen. It's going to happen even with your regular pastor, where sometimes the sermon just doesn't hit. It doesn't apply. You're not catching it. Our response to that should not be, man, that was terrible. I can't believe it. Let's complain about it over lunch. It ought to be, you know, I didn't get much out of that sermon. There's no reason to lie about it. But what does this text say? What is God doing through what I just heard? I think this is an excellent article from Calvinist Colson. Check it out, theologymix.com. By the way, if you want to get in the discussion, theologymix.com does have a comment section. So get on there, read it, and maybe share some thoughts about some bad preaching that you've heard and maybe how you redeemed the times, or maybe how you didn't and how you wish you had. So theologymix.com, check out the article by Calvinist Colson, When the Guest Pastor Stinks. Now we want to turn to the podcast world, and I just want to touch on a couple of podcasts that really struck me over the last week and a half. The first one comes from James White's Dividing Line, and I know we talked a little bit about James White already in the main topic, but there is an excellent episode of The Dividing Line on YouTube that I would highly encourage you to check out. You can also get it on their RSS feed. I will have links to both of those in the show notes, but there is an interview of Dr. Michael Brown and his book, Surviving the Gay Revolution. Now, I know that the conversation about homosexual marriage and the homosexual debate kind of feels like it's over, especially in light of the abortion issue and the Planned Parenthood thing. It almost seems like people are sort of waning in their concern over the homosexual thing. We're sort of saying, you know what? It's over. It's done with. Let's move on. But I have got to encourage you to look up the Dividing Line interview from last Thursday, a week ago, from when I'm actually recording this, and look at the interview of Dr. Michael Brown. The first 45 minutes is an interview on his new book that's coming out. Actually, I think it is out, Surviving the Gay Revolution. This is one of the best responses I've seen to the homosexual issue, the whole homosexual agenda, the Supreme Court decision. Just a really wise approach to how we as believers in Christ need to remain faithful to the call that we've been called to stand firm, and God is going to work things out. Dr. Michael Brown does a great job of presenting a positive, hopeful message, even in light of the difficulty that we're facing. So again, check out the Dividing Line interview, Surviving the Gay Revolution. The link will be on the show notes. The second thing I want to highlight from the podcast world is a episode of The Confessing Baptist. Now, I just started listening to this podcast, and I have to be honest, I listened to 3 or 4 episodes of this podcast. I really wish, there's some good content here, but I really wish they would work on their audio quality. And it sounds like they're not really working towards being super professional or anything like that. Now, to be fair, I listened to 3 or 4 of the most recent episodes. The quality of the audio was very difficult to get over. Now, that criticism aside, they have an excellent episode. Again, I'll have a link in the show notes that they discussed the ministry and the church planting efforts that are happening in Canada. And I was just blown away by the ministry opportunities that exist, particularly for the Reformed Baptist community and the Reformed community in Canada. And I would just highly encourage you to look up that episode, listen to it. Again, the audio quality is not fantastic. I don't consider myself to be an audio snob by any stretch, but I listen to these podcasts at work, and this was at that level where I was struggling to stay into it. But the content was good enough, particularly in that episode where they interviewed some pastors and some leaders in Canada. That episode had content that was strong enough to keep my attention over and against the audio quality. And I would highly encourage you to listen to this, especially if you're somebody who is in the ministry or considering to go into the ministry. We really need to consider that as a foreign mission and understand what God is doing and the challenges that they're facing. So check out the Confessing Baptist podcast. I believe it was listed. If you go to iTunes and you look up the Confessing Baptist podcast, the title was, I think it was Interview 96. Now, it's not Episode 96, but their interviews are numbered. And I believe it said Interview 96. But again, I'll have a link in the show notes. Check those out. This concludes episode number 9 of After the Sermon. Be sure to share the podcast on Facebook and Twitter. Rate and review on iTunes for your chance to win a copy of my book, The Fury of God, over the course of the next month. Also, feel free to give us a call or text 607-223-2353 and leave a message, especially if you have a question for some of our Anons, such as Calvinist Coulson, Calvinist Hulk, Calvinist Batman, Calvinist Nightcrawler. If any of those interest you, call your question in, and we will ask those Anon accounts those questions when they are on the podcast.
One of the reasons we have to embrace this God who is in Lamentations, who's in the Old Testament, who hates sin, is because the more we stare at him and we go, we're awful people. We deserve this. That cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger because we realize we're standing here in a free country and we don't deserve it. Nobody here, every one of us should be in China or taken over by some, ISIS should come and behead all of us. And we could sit just like Jeremiah and go, we deserved every bit of it. But for that cross, every one of us would be ruined. So I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to discuss that. You have to discuss it. You have to understand that every time you sin, that this is how it affects Almighty God. And this is what he's restraining from you. Would your God do this to you? If your answer to that question is no, you need to study the Bible. And you need to decide if this thing is what you've put your faith and trust in. The answer to that is no, you're not a Christian by definition.
Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week after the sermon.